series, we're on the third one, Wine to Win. So if you haven't been here, you can get it on CD or you can get it online at tlcforme.cc. Go on there, check it out. And last week we had Grandma and Grandpa up here on the couch delivering wisdom on Mother's Day. They did a great job. That was a weak laugh too. That's what I heard it felt like to some of the younger people. So it was like Grandma and Grandpa sitting down with you and just downloading wisdom. That's a good thing to be known as, isn't it? I would rather have that than Grandma and Grandpa never taught me nothing. So if you want to get those, they are recorded. They're on CD or they are online. Check those out, listening to them. Of course, Wine to Win, we're with Gideon. He's in the wine press. We're not to the win yet, but we're beginning to get out of the wine press into the process that grows and develops and matures us so we don't sit in our wine. Because if we remember, the wine press is where they mash the grapes and the juice flows out and it begins to ferment. And what happens during the process of fermentation? It turns into alcohol or it becomes intoxicating. So if we sit and wine in our wine press for too long, we then become intoxicated and become intoxicating to those around us. What does toxic intoxication do to us? It blurs our vision. It makes our thoughts muddy, unclear. It makes our reactions slow and undeveloped. So if we become intoxicated Christians because we're sitting in our wine complaining and murmuring and griping and grumbling, we're no good to anyone around us. We're distorting their view of Christ and who He is, His love, His nature. We might be the only relationship they have with God. And if all we're doing is whining and intoxicating them with filth, we're not helping anyone, we're hurting. So we want to get from wine because we know God doesn't want us left in the wine. He doesn't want us to just sit and ferment and become toxic to those around us. He wants us to win, because if we read the book of Revelations and the end of the earth, God wins. So everywhere in between, from creation till the end of time, is the process. So in our lives, sometimes we look at the mess we're in and go, oh, there's no hope. I'm not going to get out. We're just in process. We have to keep pushing forward. We have to keep moving and advancing. We have to keep growing and developing. Because we know in the end there is a win. Who wins?
We do.
God does. God's people. Because we're on God's side, so we win with Him. Do you guys want to win?
Amen.
Then leave your wine behind. And get moving in the process of what God's called you to. Can we talk to God for a moment? All right. Father, we thank you, Lord God. Father, for the inside of your word, God, the truth we can draw from it, Lord God. And Father, I ask that you would open the ears and the hearts of the hearers today, Lord God. Father, that they would receive from your Holy Spirit what you would have for them. Father, as I yield my tongue and my mind to you, God, that your word would be delivered with accuracy and truth. Lord God, that their lives would be shaped and formed into who you've created them to be. God, that they would go forth fulfilling the destiny, God, that you've called them to. God, bringing you glory and honor with their lives, God, as they go through the process, God, advancing to the win that you have prepared for them. Father, I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Isaiah 24:20. And I hope you brought your Bibles, because I totally forgot to get my notes to the sound booth. Isaiah 24:20. The earth reels like a drunkard. It sways like a hut in the wind. So heavy upon its guilt, upon it is the guilt of its rebellion, that it falls, never to rise again. This is the process we end up in if we don't get out of our wine press and begin moving forward. the middle of that verse, it sways like a hut in the wind. That's fairly unrelatable to us because we don't live in huts. But when I was in Africa, there were huts everywhere. And I asked how they handled the storm and how it was, blah, blah, blah. And they said, well, actually, it's horrible. Every time a storm comes through, your hut blows apart. And it might blow it 100 feet away, or it might blow it a half mile or a mile away. But after every storm, you spend the next few days gathering your house back together and putting it back together and rebuilding it. And I thought, wow, what a great picture. If we don't get out of our wine press, we never begin moving forward in our lives. We keep repeating the same process. We build our hut. The storms of life come. It blows away. We go pick it up. We build our hut. The storms of life come. It blows away. We go pick it up. We rebuild our hut. Are you guys getting this? The storms of life come. It blows away. That's what happens if we sit in our wine press and never move into the freedom that God has given us through Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. It's called insanity. We keep repeating the same process over and over and over and over again, expecting to get a different result. Or in Africa, they just expect this is the way life is. My hut's going to blow away. I'll go pick it up and put it back. That's where Satan would like us to be. Satan would love for you and I to believe this is as good as it gets. And I'm stuck in this rut forever. I know Arby's doing good, or Kelly's doing good, or name somebody in your life's doing good. But this is who I am. It's where I'm going to be forever. I can't change. I can't get any better. I can't do any better. That's not what the Word of God tells me. That's what the lies of Satan tell me. And if I put those into my thought process, I go sit back down in my wine press and just hope I can hang on while the Midianites come and raid my land and take everything I've worked for, and hope once they leave I have enough to survive on to try to go again for the next year. But God doesn't want us in our wine press. He wants us up marching forward, advancing on the enemy, driving back the forces of hell. Gideon falls to, it's my family's fault. It's my fault. I'm afraid. I don't care. This is as good as it gets. That's why he was in the wine press. Thank God the angel of the Lord showed up and called him up out. He was called up out of the wine press. Satan would love to keep you there. He doesn't care how he keeps you there, as long as you don't get out. And he doesn't even really care if you get to heaven, as long as you don't take anyone with you. If he can't keep you out of heaven, he wants to keep everyone else in your future out of heaven. So it's not just about you, it's not just about me. It's about all of humanity around us, wherever God would place us in society, in our workplace, in our families, in the world. God wants us moving forward. Judges chapter 6. Picking up at verse 16. We're going to read clear through verse 24. Gideon went inside. Oops, that's 19. The other 16. You have to turn them upside down. It makes a 6. The Lord answered, I will be with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites, leaving none alive. Gideon replied, if now I have found favor in your eyes, give me a sign that it is really you talking to me. Please do not go away until I come back and bring my offering and set it before you. And the Lord said, I will wait until you return. Gideon went inside, prepared a young goat, and from an ephah of flour, he made bread without yeast, putting the meat in a basket and its broth in a pot. He brought them out and offered them to him under the oak. The angel of God said to him, take the meat and the unleavened bread, place them on this rock, and pour out the broth. And Gideon did so. Then the angel of the Lord touched the meat and the unleavened bread with the tip of the staff. that was in his hand. Fire flared from the rock, consuming the meat and the bread. And the angel of the Lord disappeared. When Gideon realized that it was the angel of the Lord, he exclaimed, "Alas, sovereign Lord, I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." But the Lord said to him, "Peace, do not be afraid. You are not going to die." So Gideon built an altar to the Lord there and called it, "The Lord is Peace." To this day it stands in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. So in verse 16 there, did you catch what he said when the Lord answered? "I will be with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites, leaving none alive." Meaning to completely eradicate or remove that which opposes you. And I believe we serve the same God that Gideon did, right? Amen. So what stands before you today that looks like an impossibility, that looks like a mountain, that looks like disaster? Because in God's eyes, we can completely remove that problem. We can completely remove the situation until none is left alive. Until none exists that opposes you. We have to know that that is the Lord's will for you and I. Living out that process isn't fun sometimes. Experiencing the life that comes along with that isn't fun sometimes. You think about Gideon. For the last 7 years of his life, he's been oppressed by the Midianites, the Amalekites, and the other eastern people. They come in time and time again, take all that he's worked for and all that his countrymen have worked for. That part of the process was not fun. God doesn't promise us a bed of roses all day, every day. But what he does say is, "I will take care of you. I will remove from your life that which opposes you." And it might not be until we cross the golden gates into heaven. And Jesus is standing there saying, "Well done." But in the meantime, we're in process. Because that's the official win, is when we cross into glory. And he calls us in and says, "Well done." That's the real win. That's what we have to keep focused on. This life is temporary. This world is temporary. The pain and affliction we suffer here is temporary. But heaven, that he's prepared for you and I, and many others that aren't gathered here today. Do you know we're meeting today with about 200 million believers around the world? I mean, it might look small in here, 200 people, but for every one of us in this building, there's a million other believers out there in the world serving God today, just meeting to have church on Sunday. That's pretty awesome. That's amazing. But God will come in. He will remove the obstacles. Ephesians 5, verses 1 through 10. Here's some instruction. How do we get the sin removed from our lives? How do we get the opposition removed from our lives? Because usually we are our own worst enemy. We are our own obstacle. Well, I understand God can do it for you, but he can't do it for me. You don't know what I've done. You don't know where I've been. I talked to a gal on the street yesterday, and she said, "Well, I would come to church, but trust me, it would set on fire if I walked in." I said, "I went, and it didn't catch fire. So I'm pretty sure you're safe. You're going to be okay." And I pray that she'll show up one day. So Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. "Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." So it tells us how we should live. We should follow God's example, or Christ's example. And here's some instruction on what not to do. But among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality, or of any kind of impurity, or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. Rather than all that, we should be giving thanks to the Lord God Almighty, thanking Him for His goodness, His faithfulness, His mercy, His care, His salvation. Verse 5. For of this you can be sure. No immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a person as an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists of all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. It's not hidden from us what pleases the Lord. The examples of Christ are not hidden from us. They're written down in this roadmap. I call it the Bible, the Word of God, my roadmap to life, my go-to book on how I should act and respond, how I should live, how I should raise and train my children, what kind of man I should be as a father, as a husband, as a friend. But have you got into the Word and found out what pleases the Lord? Because media will tell you what pleases the media. Your governors will tell you what pleases the governors. Your policemen will tell you what pleases the policemen. Your teachers will tell you what pleases the teachers. But we should be about pleasing the Lord. We've got to look in the Word of God and say, what am I doing that's an error of pleasure to you, God? And how can I change and transform to be a man that pleases you with my words and actions, my deeds, my thoughts, my life? Not just on Sunday from 10:10 to 11:30, but every day of my life, how can I be pleasing to you, Lord? Because there's a roadmap. It tells us. Galatians 6:1. As we're removing sin from our life or that which opposes us, there are people that come alongside us and help us out. Galatians 6:1. Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. Not with a club. You shouldn't be a Bible thumper at this point. You should be restoring them gently. But watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. So when we're coming alongside of people and helping them out, we've got to be aware, am I falling to the same temptation I'm trying to help them out of? We've got to be aware enough to know, am I a strong enough individual in my Christian walk that I can go in and help this person? Or do I need to get someone else to come into the picture? But we, as brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus, should be sharpening and helping one another to grow and develop. And if we're found in sin, we should call it what it is and help each other out of it. That's what the Word of God calls us to do. So we can get help from other people. Psalms 119:133. This is a prayer we should pray every day. Psalms 119:133. You know you can get help from God's Word? There's a lot of great wisdom. Direct my footsteps according to your word. That's God's word, not Arby's word. Let no sin rule over me. We should pray that every day in our lives. When we get out of bed in the morning, God, Direct my footsteps according to your word. Let no sin rule over me. That's pretty simple, isn't it? When we allow the Word of God to govern our lives, it pleases the Lord. When we don't allow sin to rule over our lives, it pleases the Lord. That's what we should be doing. That's what we should be exercising. That's what we should be growing and developing in our lives, is the Word governing my life. Romans 12, 21. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Do you know you have the power to overcome evil? What do we use to overcome it? Good. That's what the Word of God tells us. Don't let evil overcome you. Some of us would come back to our wine press and just say, well, I couldn't help it. It's in my nature. It's who I am. God says, no, you don't have to be overcome by evil, but you can overcome and conquer evil with good. How do I get good in me? I get RB out and more of Jesus in. Jesus is a good guy. RB thinks he's a good guy. Right? If we leave ourselves to our own thoughts and devices and gimmicks, we think, I'm great. I'm doing good. I'm better than him and him and definitely better than her. And we're way better than that guy. So I'm doing good. But I look at God's manual and it says, no, I fall into this idolater category. I'm doing bad. I'm doing terrible. I need to get a bunch of me out and a bunch of Jesus in. Because he is the one who is good. And I'm supposed to be a representative of him. So I need more of his actions in me. I need more of his thoughts in me. I need more of his words coming out of me. And I need less of Arby in me. Are we working towards that in our lives? Verses 17 through 19 in that scripture in Judges chapter 6. Gideon's going in. He says, will you give me a sign? Show me you're real. What's he asking for, really? Will you help me build my faith? You and I should be seeking God to build our faith. Of course, you know, one way to do that is faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So you're sitting today under the Word of God, so you're helping build your faith. But Gideon's got up out of the wine press, and he's beginning to move forward, and he's starting in the process, and it looks scary. He says, God, will you just prove to me it's you. Give me a sign. Build my faith. He says, all right. He says, will you sit here while I go prepare a sacrifice for you? He says, yeah, I'll hang out. So Gideon goes in and pops a couple lamb chops in the microwave, hits 1 minute, start. No! He had to go prepare a meal. He had to go bake some bread. How many of y'all have baked bread? It doesn't just happen. Meaning Gideon was engaged. He was involved in the process. He was getting up and doing something about it. He boiled the meat. He brought the broth. He baked the bread. So the angel of the Lord sitting out there for, I don't know how long it took back then to do all that, but I would say roughly an hour at least. And he brings it back out and sets it before him. He says, could you give me a sign? And he goes, zip. Touches it with a stick. and the rock. I mean, usually most of my campfires, I put rocks in them because they burn really well, right? Oh no, I put them around the edge because fire doesn't burn through rocks. It contains the fire. But this rock goes into flame, consumes the offering. Gideon goes, wow, that's pretty cool. Clearly you are the angel of the Lord, and now I'm going to die. Often our reaction, we ask God to prove himself, and he does, and we're like, I'm in big trouble. Because I just realize how bad I really am and how good you really are. And I have a long ways to go in my process to get to the win. And it scares us to look inside of ourselves to that point. Like, I'm a mess. But you know what? God doesn't care. He loves you in your mess. It gives him something to work with. He's a good artist. Really good. So we've got to get involved. We've got to build our faith. Mark chapter 9, verse 24. Mark 9, 24. Immediately the boy's father exclaimed, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. This is dealing with the man who had the demon-possessed son who was going into the seizures or whatever you want to call it. He says, I do believe, but I can see inadequacy in myself. I know my faith isn't all the way to the win yet. And Jesus said, well, because you don't believe fully, I'm not going to heal him. That's not what he said. He encourages the man because he had some faith, he had some belief. So he helped him in his unbelief, helped complete to the win, so the spirits would be cast out and the boy would be healed. It's okay to not have full confidence or full belief, but we've got to be open enough with our Lord and Savior to say, Jesus, I see the situation and I have faith that you can do it, but I don't see how. I don't have enough faith to know it's going to work out. But will you help me? Help my unbelief. Will you build my lack of faith to rise to the level of what you're capable of, not what I can see physically before me? And Jesus comes alongside of us. He says, come up out of that wine press. Let's go for a walk. I got some places I want to take you, some things I want to show you, some love I want to give to you. And if we'll call on him, he'll answer. He is a God that is alive and well. He responds when we call. James 1:22. That's a little tiny book in the back of your Bible. It's really hard to find. James 1:22. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. It's great to hear the word of God and build our faith. But our faith should be put into action. The word of God that we hear, we could probably preach the same sermon all year long until everyone got to doing it. We could probably just keep doing repeats and say, we're going to stop this message when you all get it and apply it. Right? Oh, ouch. I don't like to apply messages sometimes because it hurts. So I got to get my hands dirty. I got to get involved in the process. I got to get up out of my wine press and start doing something about it. We're called to respond to the Word of God. The Word of God is alive. It's life-giving. But you can have a Bible on your shelf. You can have a Bible in your head. You can have a Bible on your phone. But unless you apply the truth of the Word within it, it does nothing for you. I know a lot of people that are really smart and knowledgeable about the Bible and what it says or doesn't say, but they don't practice any of it. They just know it. Knowledge without works is dead. It's dead. It would be better to know that one verse. Help your word to guide my feet. Let me not be wrapped up in sin. And apply it. Than to know the whole Bible and apply nothing. We have to apply the Word of God to our lives to get the win. We have to apply it. We have to use it. We have to exercise it. And it does get messy. John chapter 15, verse 8. This is to my Father's glory, of course, Jesus speaking here, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Galatians 5:22. What does some of that fruit look like? But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such there is no law. Now, as we're on our journey through life, these are some valuable things you should have in your life pack. You should have them with you every day. You should exercise them because it brings pleasure to God and people as well. Do you like to be around a joyful person, a loving person, a kind person, a gentle person, a patient person? I do. I need people with patience to put up with me. Sometimes we want the win, but we don't want the process. We just want to get to the win. God, don't you have that transporter button where you just like, whoop? No, God says, I want you to walk through the process. I want you to grow in obedience and faithfulness. I want you to grow and develop and become who I've called you to be. We must go through the process to experience the great result, to experience the win. We must go through the process. I think about all of our athletes that were down at state competition this weekend. And some of them walked away with second place, which is awesome! Second place in the state? That's really good. But some of them would think, well, in their wine press, of course, we're just the first losers. We didn't do very good at all. But they're second in the state. That's pretty amazing. But guess what they had to go through to become second in the state? They've been training. They've been working out. I was at the track the other day doing a lap at a walk. And my wife, she's an encourager, she says, why don't you jump a hurdle? I hope they were junior high girls, I'm sure, but I made it. They were about this high. She goes, why don't you hit all of them? I don't know why I listened to her. But I ran down the 100-yard stretch and jumped all the hurdles. Probably didn't look as awesome as some people like Luke. But I got to the end and walked across the finish line. I thought, man, that would have felt better if I would have stretched. But I did win. The only one running, but I did win. And sometimes we're not willing to go through that process of the work, of the conditioning, of the day in, day out. Oh, it's raining today. Let's not do practice. Oh, it's a little hot today. Let's not do practice. Oh, it's a little breezy today. Let's not do practice. And we could succumb to those excuses in life and stay in our wine press. Or we could look to the wind and say, no matter what, I've got to wake up today and read the Word of God. I've got to wake up today and apply the Word of God. I've got to wake up today and talk to God to improve, to condition myself until it becomes a habit, until it becomes easy. Because if you ask one of these high school athletes to go run a mile, they'd say, sure. If you ask me to go run a mile, we would need EMS waiting at the end of it. Spiritually, we don't want EMS waiting for us at the end of our run. We want our coach, Jesus Christ, saying, yeah, well done. You nailed it. All that practice paid off. Look at all your family and friends that made it too. Instead of dragging into heaven, I'm going to make it, Lord. But I got this limp along the way. I'm going to make it. That's what happens if we stay in our wine press. We need to get up, get out, get engaged, get moving to go to the win that God's prepared for us. Amen? Amen. Amen. Wayne, would you come? Wayne's going to close us out this afternoon.
Thank you very much, Arby. Morning, brothers and sisters. Good to see you here this morning. Anyway, let's close.